So we'll turn to the prophecy of Isaiah and to the chapter 58 where today's message is set forth, Isaiah chapter 58. And let's read together in this chapter. We'll begin at verse 8 and read down to the end of the chapter. Isaiah chapter 58 and reading from the 8th verse. Let us hear God's word. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. And thy righteousness shall go before thee, the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If I take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Amen. And God will, as he has promised, bless the preaching, the reading of his own precious and infallible word. Please bow with me in prayer before we come to the Lord's word. And let's just seek God's help and blessing for our time together today. Let's all pray. Our God and our Father, once again we would bow ourselves before thee in prayer. Very conscious, O God, of our own weakness and frailty and the emptiness from which we suffer. That spiritual inability that is, O Lord, the bane of our lives so often. O Lord, we feel it and we recognize it. But we thank thee that there's a God who helps his people. And we come now and we pray for help from thee, for the moving of the Spirit and the visitation of God, a great sense of thy presence as we open up the book and we consider the word of the Lord together. Hear as we pray, speak to every soul, and grant us thy blessing in Jesus' name and for his sake and for his eternal praise. Amen and amen. To turn in your Bible with me to that chapter from which we read earlier, Isaiah 58. Isaiah chapter 58. We're going to focus today on verses 8 through to 12. I think I should say at this point, I'm not sure whether I will get through all these verses or not. There's so much in them. Indeed, every verse would warrant a sermon on its own. You might say, well, why did you not plan to do it that way? Well, I felt the Lord draw my attention to the whole passage, and I'd like, if I could, to bring it all together in one message, but that may not be possible. So I will say that at the outset, so that you will not get alarmed when I say I'm going to deal with all these verses, and they're long verses, and there's so much in them. But may the Lord help us as we look at them today by his blessed Spirit. And may I say that the salvation of the believer is entirely a matter of God's sovereign mercy and sovereign grace. From its beginning to its end, the life of the Christian has no other foundation than that of God's grace and His mercy providing that foundation. That means that works of no kind have any bearing upon the saving of the soul. Furthermore, the very graces that the Lord implants in His people and the spiritual activities that are the outcome of the planting of grace in our hearts, they also have no bearing upon the eternal well-being of the child of God. It is by grace alone that the believer stands in acceptance with God. But at the same time, it is just as much the teaching of Scripture that the happiness, now would you listen very carefully to what I say here, the happiness and the enjoyment of the Christian life are very much dependent on obedience. That's obedience on our part to God's revealed will. To put it very simply and very plainly, a truly happy Christian is the one who walks circumspectly with the Lord and whose desire always is to do the will of God. Now, the issue of obedience producing spiritual happiness is the teaching of this chapter. It's the teaching the whole way through. In the opening verses of Isaiah 58, the Lord actually exposes the disobedience of His people with regard to spiritual things. And the particular activity, spiritual exercise that's in view in the first four verses is that of fasting. And when you read these verses, you'll find that fasting, which should be marked by solemnity and sincerity, as far as Israel were concerned at the time when Isaiah wrote these verses, their fasting was a sham and it was a counterfeit, because it was not accompanied by genuine obedience to the ways of the Lord or with sorrow over sin. They were merely going through the sham and through the veneer of fasting. They appeared to be fasting, and of course fasting is biblical. Fasting's always found in Scripture to be associated with prayer, waiting on God, longing for His blessing. But here was God's people. Here were God's people in these days. And they appeared to be fasting, but all the while they were not sincere. They were not in any way true to what they professed to be doing. Rather, their whole lives and their whole experiences at this time were indicative of great disobedience to the Lord and to His will and to His ways. And therefore, these people, in spite of the fact that they were going through the form, could not have been happy, could not have been blessed within themselves or with regard to their spiritual experience, because disobedience was very evident in their lives, and disobedience in the life of a professing Christian is always going to bring sorrow and unhappiness. Can it be otherwise? But then you see the Lord proceeds to reveal the kind of spiritual activity that does lead to true blessedness or happiness. When I speak of the Christian being happy, may I just say here as an aside, I mean what I say. The Christian should be happy in the Lord. That's what the Bible teaches. There's a true happiness, a true blessedness that the child of God is able to have and enjoy, and in which he lives day by day before his God, enjoying his God, enjoying his salvation, enjoying the blessing of the Lord upon him. And it's inseparable from obedience. And you will find here, as I say, the Lord goes on to reveal the kind of spiritual activity that leads to true happiness, that is doing His will in a spirit of brokenness and repentance. I'm not going to take time to go into the depths of these verses 5 to 7, but in those three verses, 5 through to 7, you will find that in God's terms, He sets forth the particular kind of fast. Just keeping with what was in view here. They were fasting, but their fasting was, I say, a sham. And now the Lord comes along and He says, here's what true fasting should be marked with regard to other features of a spiritual kind that should characterize what you're doing in this spiritual activity. I want to sum up those three verses for you at this point, verses 5 to 7. And in verse 5, you'll notice that God is really teaching that our spiritual activities, whether it's fasting or praying or any other spiritual activity, we're going just to broaden it out in that way, our spiritual activities should be marked by humility. Verse 5 says this, "Is it such a fast that I have chosen?" Here's what God wants from us in any spiritual area. A day for a man to afflict his soul, to bow down his head as a bulrush, to spread sackcloth and ashes under him. Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? The Lord is showing here in verse 5 what he wants of his people. He wants humility. Then in verse 6, he wants integrity. He says, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke?" Again, I say I haven't time to explain what those terms are really all about, but what the Lord is calling for in verse 6 is integrity. There's no point of our praying or doing anything else of a spiritual kind if we are not being honest in our daily lives, I mean. If our lives are not marked by integrity and by honesty, it's all a sham. It's all a waste of time. And in verse 7, the mark that's there is mercy. Verse 7 says, "Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh." Mercy is what you have in view in verse 7. So the Lord says to his people, if you want to be blessed, if you want to be happy in your spiritual exercises, then your spiritual exercises, again I say, whether it's fasting or prayer or anything else, it must always be accompanied by a life of obedience marked by integrity and marked by humility and marked by mercy. As God teaches us here. When you read these words and think of what God is saying here, it will be known that the very same qualities are in view that are found in that great statement in the prophecy of Micah. Micah 6 verse 8. Remember those words? What doth the Lord require of thee? What does God want of us, his people, with regard to how we live and how we behave ourselves? Let us note it. What does he want of us? What does the Lord require of thee? But to do justly and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Now you can take those terms and bring them back to Isaiah 58. And you'll find that it will be seen here that the Lord is calling on his people in Isaiah 58 to pursue the very same path. Walk humbly, do justly, love mercy. They may not be in the same order, but the same terms, the same thoughts, the same requirements are there. God requires of us what we see right here. We are to strive after humility and integrity and mercy. Now notice how verse 8 begins. Because here we come to the verses that form our text. Then shall thy light break forth, and on it goes. And what you find, therefore, is when you come to verse 8 right through, basically to the end of the chapter, is that when we fulfill in obedience to God the requirements that he sets upon us as Christians, as his people, with regard to how we live, we will be then blessed. We will find this true happiness. And it's a happiness of a special kind. It's a happiness of serving the Lord because of the blessings that he places on an obedient people. Listen carefully to what I say there. As Christians obey the Lord blesses them. That's true, men and women. I said at the outset today that our salvation is not dependent on our works in any shape or fashion. At its beginning or the whole way through until we reach glory, there's nothing that we do that provides some kind of a foundation for being saved or for being brought home to heaven. But it is true that the child of God is going to be blessed as he obeys the Lord. And he will be blessed with happiness and enjoyment of a spiritual kind. And he will know the presence of the Lord in his heart and in his soul. As Christians obey the Lord, he blesses them. And he blesses them for a certain reason. And that reason is that they may go on and serve him even more. You see, God blesses us not as an end in itself. But God blesses us that we will joyfully and with great contentment serve him even more than we have ever done before. And that's what the Lord is teaching here in these marvelous verses before us today. We obey him, we do his will, and he blesses us, and he gives us this true enjoyment, and the outcome is that we go on then to serve him more than ever before. Is that not the kind of Christian life you want to live? That day by day, you walk with the Lord. And that hymn as we sang it earlier, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a blessing he sheds on our way. Those words are so true. And the point is, as God blesses us, as we obey him, we are then equipped to go on and serve him even more. Now that's what we want to see here in these verses today. What I want you to notice in these verses with me in particular is we want to look at some of the blessings that are in view in verses 8 to 12. Blessings that the Lord bestows on his people as they do his will and as they obey him. And to begin with, we notice here that the Lord blesses an obedient people with spiritual properties. Look at verse 8. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. In those words in verse 8, there is a series of spiritual properties in view, spiritual properties that come to the fore in the life and in the witness of believers as they obey the Lord and they do his will. God blesses an obedient people, therefore, by giving them an increase of spiritual qualities that enable them then to serve him and to enjoy him all the more. What are these spiritual properties? Well, notice here what they actually are. There are three of them, the specific properties that are in view in this verse, verse 8. They're spiritual understanding. Notice what it says. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Now obviously, the light in view here is spiritual. And the reference is to illumination of the soul, an increase in understanding of spiritual things, an increase that is given, you see, to those who obey the Lord, who do his will. He says that he's going to give you more light, more understanding. He's going to give you more illumination within your heart and more illumination of the book. The Lord is actually promising here that as we obey him and do his will, he will give us more light. Of course, it's always found in the scriptures. But the point is, he promises here to give us more light. In relation to that, look at John 7. Turn over to John 7, please. Verses 16 and 17. John chapter 7, verse 16 and 17. These are important verses I want you to consider with me here at this moment. John 7, verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. The Lord is simply telling us here that what he taught, he taught according to the will of the Father, the will of the Godhead. That's simply what he's saying. The word doctrine means teaching. It's a simple word. Therefore he's saying, my teaching is not mine, but his that sent me. And look at verse 17. This is the verse I want you to notice. If any man will do his will, you see what the Lord is saying there. If a person, a child of God, will do the will of God, what will happen? Well, look at the next words. He shall know of the doctrine or the teaching, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now, I'm not getting into the details of what the Lord is saying here, except to say this. In verse 17, the Lord is simply teaching us a great principle. Whatever you know about the will of God, do it, and then he will show you more. He'll give you more light. That's what he's saying. Let's read it again. If any man will do his will, If you'll do the Lord's will, then he gives you a marvelous promise. You will know of the teaching, the doctrine. God will give you understanding. God will give you illumination by his Spirit and by his power as you do his will. In other words, he's simply showing us here that as we obey the Lord in what we do know, then he will show us more. Are there believers sitting here today and you are, let's put it this way first, you are obeying the Lord. You're seeking to do what he has shown you. Is that true of your life? Well then, my friend, remember that the Lord says he's going to show you more. He'll give you more light. Your light will break forth. Or do I speak to some here who are disobeying the Lord? And the point is, if you're living in disobedience to the Lord in some area, then the Lord is telling you that you're not going to know anything farther, anything more of what the Lord could show you. Disobedience leads to blindness. Disobedience leads to darkness in our hearts. If we're not obeying the Lord in what he's already told us with regard to spiritual things, how do we expect to get more light? When we come to read the book, we come to search the scriptures. And is it the case that so many God's people have to lament, I read the Bible and I can't seem to get anything out of it? That perhaps the reason is just this, that you are being disobedient to the Lord in some way, in some area. And the Lord is telling you that unless you obey him in what you already know, he's not going to show you any more. See the connection, therefore, between obedience and blessing? Or to put it the other way, between disobedience and continuing, not knowing where you're going, not having the mind of God, not understanding the scriptures even. Oh, these things are inseparably connected. So there's a spiritual property here of understanding. Go back to Isaiah 58. And notice the next spiritual property in verse 8. Because it's what we're seeing here. God blesses his obedient people by giving them further spiritual properties and blessings, and we've looked at one of them, spiritual understanding. Then there's spiritual health. It says, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. Now the word for health used there actually denotes the idea of something that's lengthened and prolonged. And of course, right in the word health, in our own use of it in the English language, there's that thought. If someone is healthy, enjoys vigorous strength and so on, then that person is a person whose days are prolonged and lengthened out. That's the idea in the word health that's used right here. But of course, once more, this is a spiritual matter. Spiritual health is what is in view here. And again, I remind you, the idea is this, the teaching is this. As believers obey the Lord and do his will, there will be a development of spiritual well-being in the soul. There will be an increase in spiritual health. Obey the Lord. Do his will, and you will become stronger. You will find within your soul that there will be an increase of spiritual vitality and vigor and power. In the New Testament, the Lord shows that it is his will that his people be a healthy people spiritually. Titus chapter 2. And also a verse in 1 Timothy 6. Let's look at these two verses in connection with what I'm saying here. Because here we find from the Lord himself that he desires that his people be a healthy people spiritually. Titus 2 verse 1. The Apostle Paul instructs Titus, who was a minister and a preacher. And he says to him, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Speak thou the things which become. The word become there simply means things that are in keeping with sound doctrine, or things that are going to promote sound doctrine. That's what you're to preach, Titus. Now the word sound is the word I want you to notice. It's a very interesting word because it's got the same idea in it as what we saw in Isaiah 58 verse 8, where it talks about your health. And it's your spiritual health. Because the word here, in verse 1 of Titus 2, denotes health. This word, sound. In fact, it's the very word in the original Greek language from which we get the English word hygiene or hygienic. And those are words that have to do with health and cleanliness and the promotion of health in society and in our homes and hospitals. We talk about good hygiene. The word hygiene actually comes from the word sound in this verse. Now, isn't it true that we talk among ourselves, and quite rightly so, we use the term, so-and-so enjoys very sound health. Sound in body, sound in mind. We use that all the time, don't we? And it would surprise you just to find out where it comes from. It comes right out of the Bible. Because the word sound in the New Testament means healthy. Turn now to 1 Timothy 6. I said I want you to see a verse there. Just come with me to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 13. And notice what it says. I give thee... No, that's not the verse. It's verse 3. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. You see the word wholesome? It's the very same original word as the word sound. It's the word, therefore, that again has to do with spiritual health and vitality and being in good shape. Sound in ourselves spiritually. We use that word even in the spiritual sense, don't we? We say so-and-so is a sound man. And what you mean is, he has got the right grasp of doctrine. He knows what he believes. He stands for it. He preaches it. He teaches it. Doesn't matter who it offends or whatever. He is a sound man. We use that term often as well. Why do we use it? Because the Bible talks about sound doctrine. And the Bible talks here about wholesome words. And the word wholesome is this same term, and it means sound or health-giving. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, words that will bring spiritual health to God's people, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul goes on to say, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. You see what the Lord is teaching there? He's teaching that and he's talking here about preachers. If a man teaches or preaches and doesn't do so in keeping with sound doctrine, wholesome words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, he goes on to say, the doctrine according to godliness. He also proceeds to say, instead of teaching according to that, but teaching his own ideas, the Lord says that man's proud and he knows nothing. You see, my friend, the man who is going to teach the child of God, teach the church of Jesus Christ, is a man who endeavors to take the book and explain it. That's what the Bible means by sound doctrine. Simply expounding the Word of God. But the point is, that will bring health to the souls of the people of God. There will be spiritual health. That's another spiritual property that the Lord promises to His people. Spiritual understanding. Turn back to Isaiah 58. Then spiritual health. And then there's a third property here. Spiritual advancement. It says in this text, thy righteousness shall go before thee. And the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Again, verse 8 of Isaiah 58. And the inference of those latter words of that verse is that the obedient believer advances and he progresses in the spiritual life. And again, that will always be the case when the believer obeys the Lord. He is going to go forward. I tell you today, disobedience will lead to a halt in your spiritual life. And more than that, disobedience will take you back. Disobey the Lord, and you're not going forward, nor are you merely standing still. You are going back. You are regressing. You're not progressing. You're not advancing. You're going back. This is the way that it is, as we see it spelled out for us by the Lord. Hosea chapter 6, and the first three verses, make it clear that God blesses obedience with his spiritual advancement. Hosea 6, come, and let us return unto the Lord. Notice this call to God's people to return and come back. and do as well. That's really what he's saying. Hosea 6 verse 1. Come, let us return unto the Lord. For he hath torn. Do you see right there? That if you're living in disobedience to the Lord will chasten you. The Lord tears, it says. That simply is a way of expressing that God lays on the chastening rod. He afflicts. He brings upon his people for their disobedience what is shown to us here. He hath torn, and it says, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. And the thought there is, this will be the consequence. And therefore there's a call here, maybe to someone in this gathering today. And the Lord's saying to you, come, return to the Lord. Obey him. Begin to do his will in your life. Turn away from that disobedience. Seek him with all your heart. Maybe he has torn you. Maybe he has laid on the rod in your life. It is the way it is. You've felt it. You've known it. The chastening of the Lord within your very soul and in your very life. Well, let me tell you, dear brother or sister, it's time to return. It's time to come back to the Lord. You've felt the tearing and the rending of your soul because you've disobeyed and you've not been living in the will of God. And yet the Lord shows you here that if you will obey him and return and seek him again with all your heart, then you'll go on to know the Lord. You'll advance. You'll develop spiritually. The stunted growth will be gone. The blessing of the Lord will be on your soul. And once again you'll be going forward and enjoying the things of God in your own experience and in your own heart. These are the spiritual properties that the Lord gives to his people, as we see here in this 8th verse of Isaiah 15. I sought to explain them to you, what they actually mean. And let me just take you to that verse again and notice with you this, that when there is repentance and obedience, these spiritual properties may be enjoyed suddenly. Enjoyed suddenly and swiftly. Notice what the Lord says. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. Does that not speak of sudden development and sudden action? And the idea here, of course, is very, very clear. When God's people get right with him after times of darkness and spiritual malady, when they seek him again, when they put away their disobedience, then as they do that, the Lord blesses them with these spiritual properties. And he tells us that he will do it swiftly. Let me tell you, dear friend, the Lord is not slow to bless his people. Suddenly your light, it says here, breaks forth and your health comes forth speedily. An idea in those words that are used in these expressions is that it occurs so suddenly that it is irresistible. Just take, for example, the words there, then shall thy light break forth. That's a marvelous term, break forth. And I was looking it up in the concordance and looking at the word, what it means. And it literally means to be cleft. And it indicates the idea of something that can no longer resist. Something that's just broken through and the resistance is gone. One of the interesting ways in which it's translated, these words break forth, is it's translated hatch. And you've all seen, maybe you're not all of you, but you know what it's like when the egg comes to the hatching time. And the little bird inside that egg, the time for its appearance has arrived. And there is, at that very moment, a cleaving of the shell. And the little bird breaks forth. And it would have seemed to be impossible for that tiny creature to get through that shell. But the moment arrives when there is the breaking forth. And that's the meaning of the word. That's how it's translated. Actually, in Isaiah chapter 34, it speaks there of the egg of the owl hatching. And it's the very same word. God marvelously and wonderfully uses words for us, or uses His words in certain way to let us see what they mean. When you think of the eggshell being rent and broken, what is there, as I've put it, is simply this: all resistance is overcome. And that tough shell is broken, chipped away until it just rends asunder. And the little creature comes forth. It's also used, this particular word, if you turn to Isaiah 35, it's used with the bursting forth of water in the wilderness or the desert. Isaiah 35, and look at verse 6. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. Break out, there's the term again. Waters breaking out, streams in the desert, breaking out in the wilderness. What's the idea there? Again, it's this instantaneous, sudden development of things. You think of the wilderness, and as you think of the environment there, the dry, arid parts seen, where the riverbed is dry and stony and there's no water in sight. Isn't it true that in the wilderness, when God gives the refreshing showers, so often it's given suddenly and the water comes bursting forth, where a short time before there was no water in sight. There's how the Lord uses the word once more. Waters breaking forth suddenly in the wilderness, in the desert region. And that's how it happens, men and women. We've often read of the Wadi. That is referred to the dry riverbed. The Wadi. And even the traveler going up the Wadi thinking here's a path to follow. And he doesn't know that just around the corner there is coming a huge wall of water. Because the storms have hit the upper regions and the floods have built up and the water comes bursting forth down through that dry riverbed and sweeps all before it. That's the word that's used here by God concerning this matter of His giving to His people these spiritual properties. It can happen so suddenly, so swiftly, breaking forth, as it says here, as the morning, thy health coming speedily. Now notice something with me. Here's the important application of all this. This matter of the Lord giving spiritual properties to His people. God blesses His people with these properties that the church, that His people, might become a mighty force in the land. Again, look at verse 8. It says, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Then go down to verse 10. Now look at the last words of that verse. It says, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And notice what the Lord is saying here. He's speaking to His people. He says, you've been disobedient, but turn back to me. Do my will. I will bless you in these ways. I'll give you again understanding. I'll give to you these blessings that are mentioned for us here. Health and advancement. And He says, I'll do it swiftly. I'll do it suddenly. But the reason why God blesses the church in these ways is that the church might again become a mighty force in the land. And that especially comes out when you notice what it says in verse 10. Then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. What does that mean? Well, it simply means this. Whereas before, the church lived in obscurity. Indeed, is living in obscurity because of disobedience and failure. So much so that she's barely seen. She's barely noticed. God comes and God blesses so mightily that the church is in the position then to radiate forth light and truth. And that means that the world takes note. The world begins to see a church, a people, whose light bursts forth, Whereas before there was obscurity and there was this darkness, and over the whole of the camp of the saints there was a blindness. Suddenly the Lord begins to move, and there's repentance from sin. And this light that God gives you, it radiates forth, and the world takes note of it. You see, while it's not said in so many words, that's exactly what must happen. The church cannot experience this bursting forth of light and the world not take note. The church cannot begin to enjoy this good health, spiritually speaking, and the world not take note. It's bound to happen. And therefore, the reason why God blesses His church with these spiritual properties, fresh understanding, new light, spiritual health, advancement in the things of God, is that the world will be impacted. That whereas there was this obscurity, as it's put right here, there will be the radiating forth of truth by God's people in a manner that is going to cause the world to sit up and take note and listen. And I tell you, brethren and sisters, this is surely what we need to see happening in our day and generation. The Lord coming upon His church in a manner that her light will break forth, and her righteousness or her health is going to speedily develop, and righteousness is going to advance, and thereby the obscurity is gone and the scorn is gone. And the world then says to itself, these people know God. These people have got a message from God. This is what we need to see happening. Now, in that verse 8, just toward the end of the verse, there's something that's very important to notice here in this regard as the Lord gives these spiritual properties to His people. Notice what it actually says. Thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. The idea here is, as I've already said, of the church on the march. It says, thy righteousness shall go before thee. So the church is advancing, the church is going forward, her light shining, there's health in the camp again, God's people are enjoying His blessing. But notice this, thy righteousness goes before you. Who is that? This is a person going before God's people, and He's called thy righteousness. This is the Lord Himself. Because the Lord is our righteousness, Jehovah Sekenu, as the title goes there in Jeremiah 23, verse 6, the Lord our righteousness. So He goes in the vanguard. That's really what it's saying. Thy righteousness shall go before thee. You see what God is saying? God is saying that when we get right with Him and we obey His will and things begin to happen again among His people, He actually goes before the church. But not only that, He comes behind the church. For it goes on to say, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. And that has to do with the rear, obviously, that part of a marching band of God's people. And there's someone at the head and he's leading them forward. And yet at the back there's someone else coming behind to gather all in and keep them safe and protect them. This is the language that the Lord is showing us right here today. And what He's showing us, therefore, is a very important thing. That as He blesses His people and they begin to know His power and the light shining and spiritual advancement and good health, He is right there with them, taking them forward, but also behind them, as it were, protecting them and seeing to it that their enemies are driven back. Surely, the greatest illustration of this is in the book of Exodus. Turn to Exodus 14. Look at verses 19 and 20. And the angel of the Lord, or the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. It was a cloud and darkness to them, that is to the Egyptians. But it gave light by night to these, that's the Israelites, so that the one came not near the other all the night. Here's an illustration of what we find in Isaiah chapter 58, where the Lord, not only goes before us, also comes behind us. And that night there at the Red Sea, this is exactly what the Lord did. He was before them, but their rear parts were in danger. So the Lord went behind them, and he stood between them and the Egyptians, and he protected his church, he protected his people, that the Egyptians could not touch them, that they would be able to go forward, down into the sea, and up onto the far shoreline, and then on with God to serve them right through what lay before them. My friend, this is the marvelous picture that we have of our God. He is here, as we read these words in Isaiah 58 verse 8, he is here as the captain of our salvation. He's our righteousness going before us. You know what that means? He's our justification. How can we advance but for the fact that the Lord is our justification? In him we are accepted. Our sin is gone. Our guilt is taken away. And we live in the enjoyment of that great truth. And the Lord himself is that to us. And therefore we move forward because of this blessed person who is our righteousness. But thank God, he also comes behind us. And he is to us what we need by way of protection and preservation and enablement. You know what the Lord is showing us here? The Lord is on all sides of his people. He's right round them. You might say to me today, preacher, if I obey the Lord, if I do as well as I know I should, well then it's going to bring on me reproach and it's going to bring on me the enmity of the world. But my dear friend, God is telling you right here. And as he gives you new light and new spiritual health and growth and advancement, you leave to him that matter of your need to be protected and to be guarded, because he is your righteousness. He is your vanguard and your rear guard, and he's all around you. And what's for us to do is simply obey him and do his will, and the Lord will then take care of us. And when I say that, I do not want to sound simplistic. That is, the Lord will take care of us. You say, well, I've heard that all before. That may be. And you said to yourself, you might even say to me, well, the Lord hasn't taken care of me in certain areas. Well, let me ask you a question. Let me put to you a point as to why that might be. Could it not be it's because you have not been obeying the Lord? I started out to say today, because obedience leads to blessing. And God says here, if you do my will, if you walk in those ways that I lay out, where your life is characterized in the very fashion that we saw at the beginning of this message today, with integrity and humility and mercy, and you're living for God and you're doing his will, then, my friend, you may expect the Lord to go before you and come behind you and look after you. But if you're not doing God's will, you needn't expect that. The Lord will leave you exposed to your enemies to chasten you. He'll bring you under the rod to get your attention. And perhaps that's the way it is with some of you. Therefore, obey the Lord. And he says, then shall thy light break forth. Then shall thy health speedily come. You'll advance. And I will be your vanguard and your rear guard, and I'll be right round you, and you will go on in spite of all that you have to face. In spite of all the enemies of truth and righteousness, you will go forward. That's what the Lord's saying to us today. Are we going to accept what he says to us and humble ourselves before him and put things right in our lives and seek to live for his glory and enjoy these blessed spiritual properties that are encapsulated for us in this 8th verse? There's much more I wanted to say. I'm a kind of a prophet this morning. I said I wouldn't get through this, perhaps, and I haven't. But I've seen this. The Lord will give spiritual properties. I wanted also to show you that the Lord will give spiritual power. For he says in verse 9, "Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am." There's spiritual power in the place of prayer. And then the Lord gives spiritual provision. Verse 11, "He shall guide thee continually, satisfy thy soul in drought, make fat thy bones. Thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not." That's spiritual provision. And then the very last thought was, the Lord blesses an obedient people with a spiritual prospect. Verse 12, "They that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places, and thou shalt raise up the foundations of former many generations." What do you have there? The prospect of the Lord blessing an obedient people with a restoring of things that have been lost. The foundations being built again and the waste places being raised up. It's all here. Notice ever what God will do for a people who obey him. And may your prayer be, and may my prayer be this, O Lord, give me an obedient heart. Help me to turn away from all that grieves the Spirit, all that is disobedient, all that's of the flesh. Help me to turn from that. Help me to do that which I know to be the will of God. And Lord, give me more light. And give me this good health. And help me to go forward. And help me to pray with power. And Lord, provide for me in all these ways in which you've laid it out. And Lord, have me and my brethren and sisters again build the old waste places and see the foundations restored. May this be our prayer, brethren and sisters. We will leave it there today, and perhaps we'll come back and look at this again next week in the will of the Lord. Let us all bow in God's presence, and may he take his word and write it on our hearts. And I trust indeed that he will use it today and give us grace. May the word be applied by the Spirit. O God, our Father, we pray that thou wilt take thy truth and use it. We thank thee for it. We rejoice in what you say to us, even in these very verses. And we confess, O Lord, that what we read here is to our feeble little minds something that is astounding. And yet, Lord, surely, when we walk with thee and we trust and obey, then we will be blessed. Lord, teach us this day that the only way to live the Christian life is indeed to live in obedience to God. And Lord, bring our lives into line with thy will. Deliver us, O God, from all our own ways. Make us a people who know thee, a people who have got thy blessing and thy power. Lead us on from strength to strength. We thank thee for Christ our righteousness who goes before us. We thank thee for the one who is the glory of the Lord, who comes behind and keeps us and protects us. O Lord, take us up today and use us. Make us a people with the blessing of heaven and the power of God, knowing the moving of thy Spirit. Hear us and answer us and go with us now. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of the Lord's people, both today and forevermore. In the Savior's name and for the Savior's sake. Amen.